By Yahweh's Design with your host, Pastor Dan. And once again, here's your host, Pastor Dan.
Welcome, everybody. And yes, indeed, it is by Yahweh's Design, and don't ever forget it. And yes, I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio program coming to you over realitywebradio.com. We dedicate this hour to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, and to His holy remnant, the believing sons and daughters of Jacob Israel, also known as the Caucasian peoples of the world. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh in Paleo Hebrew. Tonight is the 13th of September, 2002. Yep, Friday the 13th. And tonight's program is entitled Identity 101. Our guest is Pastor Lawrence Blanchard from Kentucky, and welcome to the program, Lawrence.
Very good to be on with you again tonight, Dan. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. It's always an honor and pleasure at this end. For the folks out there that have a comment during the program, I want to remind everybody this is going to be a bit of a primer. If you're not sure what a primer is, think of a cartridge that you put in your rifle, a centerfire cartridge. It has a primer. And what's the purpose of a primer? It's to get the ball rolling. It's to ignite the powder and start the explosion that sends the bullet down the barrel. Well, this primer is meant for those of you out there that are new to this message. So we're going to cover some of the basics, and again, that's the purpose of a primer, is the fundamentals to get things moving, etc. So we're talking about a literary primer in this case. So, but anyway, if you have a comment or question, and don't be bashful about calling in, please, you can call into this number and ask your question. It's 260-356-2611, and again, that's 260-356-2611, and we'll open that line up immediately so that anybody who does have a question can ask it. Okay, Larry, again, welcome to the program, and I do this to you every time. I know you're tired of it, but for the people who are just hearing you for the first time, I would like you to just take a minute or two and let them know where you're coming from, what your background was, and how you got to where you are today, if you don't mind.
I don't mind at all, and thank you for asking. And just before I forget, I just want to give a warm Christian greeting to our friends on the West Coast who are listening tonight. My Christian experience began in 1975, and as I came to know the Lord, I became involved in a church, in a Baptist church, and then subsequently got married to my wife now of 27 years, and I decided that there was nothing else that I wanted to do except be in the ministry. And I've always kind of felt that way for most of my life, and never kind of putting my finger on it. But to make a long story short, I decided that I would do like everybody else did, and that was go to seminary. I had already graduated from Arizona State University, And so my wife and I packed up the few belongings that we had, and we headed off to Denver, to Conservative Baptist Seminary in Denver, Colorado, and spent 3 years there in graduate program, and finished up and graduated, and then we went off to the mission field in the Philippines. My wife had been born in the out of Filipina. She is a child of missionary parents who are white. But her father was a surgeon and her mother a nurse. They built 3 hospitals in the Philippines. Probably in the last century, probably some of the most well-known medical missionaries of in the past decade. And so never seen the mission field before, so we decided to go back, and we were there for 6 years, and we taught and did a variety of things at a place called Faith Academy, which is a missionary children's school in Manila. And we were able to interact quite a bit with some of the indigenous churches there in Manila, particularly a Chinese-Filipino church, which was actually very large, probably by the time we left, 1,500 to 2,000 people. And throughout that experience, I decided that, God had called me to be a pastor, and I saw what I needed to see and experienced what I needed to experience in the mission field, and decided after 6 years to come back to the States. And I pastored a church in the San Diego area, a couple of them, and then founded a church in the Washington State area, left Washington State, a church there that is still going under very able leadership, now here in Kentucky. But in between the time of my first pastorate and the Washington State area, the Lord has basically, through a variety of circumstances, just, I guess you would say, pulled the rug out from under me. I was out of ministry. I was completely emotionally spent. Had an emotional breakdown, by the way. And we were out economically, so we just kind of started over. No matter how hard I tried, I knocked on every door to try to get back into it. Really, I had no heart for it.
Uh-huh.
And so I decided after a couple of years of that maybe the Lord was not calling me into ministry after all, and so I decided, well, I better go to law school, and because I got to tool up for some other profession of some sort to make a living. So I did. I went to law school for the first year, and then between my first and second year, I got hooked up with some people who were teaching constitutional law in their home, and so I thought that might be a good experience to kind of get me ready for the second year. And come to find out that things that I used to believe about our nation and what I had been told by the Tom Brokaws and the Rathers was not true. And at that time, Waco was happening. You probably remember that, Dan.
Oh, yeah.
And we saw some film footage of that you normally did on the regular GeoMedia. Things began to, I was really shaken inside. I thought, now this is, something is wrong here. So I began to study, really have a passion for studying law and our history and where our law came from. And one door led to another. And I began to ask myself the question, well, if the law of the land, the common law, was based upon the Mosaic law, then how did it come to be that way? And through more people coming into my life and other resources that I was able to get a hold of, I began to understand, and it began to be demonstrated to me that indeed the Caucasian people of our ancestors were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus, I'd be able to put not only the law connections together, but the racial connections together. And then from that, I said, well, if this is true, then I have to read the Bible again afresh, and that's just what I did. And as a result of intense study of that, I wrote, I had to find out one burning question, Dan, and that was, do all races share in salvation? Can they be redeemed? Can they be a part of this gospel message of the kingdom? Because after all, we were in the Philippines. We had experienced, we've been involved in their churches and so forth, and I had to objectively find out the answer to that question.
Uh-huh.
As a result of wanting to answer that and the study of the scriptures, I came to the conclusion that objectively speaking, no, the Bible is about one race, the covenants are about one race, and that's all there is to it. And as much as we would like to be empathetic and sympathetic with everybody else, the objective fact is that there is only one people that God has chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote the book called standing on the premises, I wrote a subsequent book called Is the Judeo-Christian Gospel the Biblical Gospel? And then a third book called Did All Races Come from Adam? Mm-hmm. My very first book that I wrote before I ever got into this covenant message was called One Nation Under God. And that was really trying to put the law thing together in my own mind. Mm-hmm. And so that's where I came from, Dan. I came from a Judeo-Christian background, involved in admissions, involved with the Judeo-Christian church, was trained in their seminaries. And so, for me to come to a different point of view, which is pretty radical, from what most believe in Christendom today, is really a work of grace of God and a revelation from Him to me, and why He chose me among the few of us that know this message. I don't know, but I'm thankful for it.
Absolutely, we're certainly thankful for it. You've been a guest numerous times, and every one of them has been an absolute treat. And because of your background, and that's why I asked you to come on for this Identity 101 Primer course, because you were pulled out from the depths of what we call Judeo-Christianity or Judaized Christianity. And so I like people to take heart in the fact that some people say, you know, well, there's just no hope for my relatives or my friends, and, they're just steeped in this and there's no hope. Well, there's always hope. The prayer that should be asked is that it's the Father's will that they be brought out, because if He decides to bring you out, I think, agree, Larry, with you, that you're going to come out.
Oh, that is absolutely. And people, as you say, ought not to give up. It is the Father's sovereignty in the matter. And yes, our people are stubborn, they're blind, they're brainwashed. But God can, take His Holy Spirit and just penetrate into the mind and heart of people.
Absolutely.
And that happened to me, and it's happened to other people, and I think we're going to see more and more of it.
Absolutely. I'll tell you what, on the idea that this is a primer, folks, I'm going to make a recommendation here, because I've read Larry's books, and yes, there's other material out there, but Larry's our guest tonight, and I have read his books. I think they're some of the best I've ever read. They're put in terms that just about anybody can pick it up and follow it and understand it. It's non-belligerent, just simply facts. And Larry just calmly puts the facts on the table. If somebody reading it can't deal with that, then that's their problem, not ours. So at this point, Larry, if you don't mind, just run real quick again through the titles of the books that you have, how much you would need post-paid for them, and where they could order them from.
Okay, very good. The first book is One Nation Under God. It's over 350 pages in an 8.5x11 format. This basically details the foundation of law in the nation and the deterioration of that law and how that came about, and also some remedies for a gift of $20. And then the standing on the premises is basically a Genesis to Revelation presentation of the Christian Israel covenant message. That's 1250. And then is the Judeo-Christian gospel, the biblical gospel, for $10. And I really survey the word gospel. I take it back to to Abraham. I connect it to Abraham and to the Old Covenant and so forth to show that this is just not something new with the advent of Jesus Christ, but actually goes back and has roots in the Old Covenant scriptures. And then lastly, Did All Races Come from Adam is the latest book, which I take the two prevailing theories in Christendom, in which the proposition is made that all races came from Adam, and I take those theories biblically, scientifically, and historically, and I tear them apart. And then I build the case, biblically, scientifically, and historically, for the proposition that only one race could have come from the biblical Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And that is $16. If you'd like to order that and send the appropriate funds, and you mentioned that you heard it on the Dan's program here tonight, then I'll include the shipping. Emily, And you can order that and just send it to me, Lawrence Blanchard. And that will be P.O. Box 321, Union, Kentucky. And the zip code is 41091. 41091.
Okay, excellent. And again, I'm going to throw in my 2 cents and the fact that I've read them, and you can't buy better books, folks. And again, there's other people out there. We're not saying this is the only place, but if you're looking for somewhere to start, here's 4 books. If you read through them, you're going to be grounded in some excellent information about not only the history of this country, but also the foundational truths of what people call identity. Now, some people call themselves identity who are not identity. So we got to be careful about stereotyping today. Personally, I like the old term for our people as just simply believers or followers of the way, that type of thing. Primitive Christian, if you want, but whatever. But you got to be careful because the enemies of Christ today are trying to label identity as a terrorist group, etc. So you got to be sensitive about that. But this is the title that most people know it by, and so that's why we're using it tonight. However, I just simply call it the truth. It's what's in the Word, and it's not the lies and misconceptions that's out there in the mainstream churches. At this point, Larry, and then before we end tonight, we'll give the books one more time. And again, that's where people should go. But I have a list of questions I had somebody write up for me, because it's been so long I've been in the message, I kind of have a hard time going back to when I first heard it. What would I want to know? So I've written some questions down here, but if you have somewhere to go, why don't we take off where you want to go for a short bit on what they should need to know, and then I'll ask some of these questions. How's that sound?
That'd be great.
Okay, so I'll turn it over to you if you want to kind of just get things rolling in a primer situation here as to what are the basics of what we teach.
And thank you, Dan. And, you know, you brought up a good point just a minute ago about the word identity. It is a common word. It is well known probably by most as well as our enemies. And I think the best word, and I, you know, it's not a bad word, but I think a more descriptive word of what we believe that encompasses the entire belief system, including the true identity of Israel today, is the word covenant. And I say covenant because, first and foremost, it is a biblical word. If our enemies want to argue and denounce the word covenant, let them do it. And we can go right to the scripture and point to the word covenant. And really, that is the basis for what we believe. It is the covenant of God that were made to a particular race and a specific family of that race in order to fulfill his divine sovereign purposes. And if people want to try to understand the basics of this covenant message, they must understand that this word covenant is like a theme that runs completely through Scripture from the beginning of Genesis clear through Revelation. And if they don't understand covenant, and you know, it's interesting, I went through graduate school. Now think of this, going through graduate school, we took a whole year of Old Testament, and I came out of there not knowing anything about the Old Testament. I knew the story, but I had no connections. There was no continuity, there was no unity, and that always bothered me in the back of my mind. And I came out of there not understanding the Word of God, which is a pitiful thing. And people may say, well, you probably weren't a very good student. And you know, I may not have been the best student there was, but I sure tried hard, and I didn't get it.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I didn't get it is because they weren't teaching about this word covenant and the significance of it.
Mm-hmm.
The other basic that people need to understand is that this Bible is first and foremost from beginning to end about a race of people. And that is not the human race I'm talking about, and that phrase is being bandied about forever. You know, we're all members of the human race, they say.
Mm-hmm.
But really, it's so clear and I make it so clear in my book, It All Races Come From Adam, that there's only one possibility. And it's interesting to see how these writers try to bring in, well, it could have happened by natural selection, you know, all the genetic information of all the races was in Adam. And because he scattered throughout the earth after the flood, through Noah's sons, that they encountered different climates, and those climates interacted with the genetic information, and it somehow changed the races, you know, within 200-year time period, which has never been. There's absolutely not one scintilla of direct positive evidence of that ever happened. And then the other theory is that it happened by miracle, although they admit it's not recorded in the Bible. So, you know, it's all made up. And if you just look at just very simple common sense, and if we all went by common sense, I wouldn't have had to write this book, I guess. But, you know, the white people beget white people. Negroes beget Negroes. Chinese beget Chinese. And it never changes unless there's some intervention there through race mixing. So if you want to understand the basics that is so different from everything that is being taught out there, is that the Bible is about one race and all the covenants of the Bible relate to that race. Maybe that's a good start.
Well, I agree. And I also like your idea about the covenant people, covenant message. I would not be opposed to using that. I think that's very good. And certainly, you're right, it's about one people, and the sooner we get this hammered out and understood, the better. And we are committing all kinds and all manners of abominations today because the enemy has convinced us through the media and the lying poison behind the pulpit that race doesn't matter, when in fact race has always mattered and it always will matter. Now that doesn't mean, and I think you agree with this, Larry, this does not mean that the other races are to be put upon or abused or mistreated or anything else. That's not what this says. It simply says that we are the covenant people. We were given a burden, which means we are to live by his law, to demonstrate his law to the other people, and help enforce his law amongst the other people, because his law will bring blessings to other people as much as it will the covenant people. Want it, Larry?
Yes, and that really has been demonstrated time and time again. Before the communist regime in China, for example, took over, you had much of the culture of the Chinese over in China very much influenced by Christian law, and they were blessed because of it. Another example is down in South Africa when the whites were ruling down there during so-called apartheid. The Negroes who came into and worked and were under the rule of the white men were blessed. They were probably the most blessed of all Negroes in the world. But it's a matter of rank. And if you look at just anything, whether it be a business or school or the family, anything you want to talk about, it all has rank. And race, when it comes to the idea of race, that has rank too. And rank is God has chosen a particular race to rule in his kingdom on earth. And that race is the Caucasian people who are the covenant people of God. And God has ordained it that way. And if our people are not going to be stubbornly refused to try to equalize all of this racial thing, then it's going to continue in a chaotic mess as we see it today.
Absolutely. Well, let's tell the audience, maybe some people out there listening tonight don't know where the word Caucasian came from. Do you want to tell them that, or do you want me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, it's just they came to, when the tribes of Israel went into captivity and they fled their captivity, the Assyrian captivity, they went up through the Caucasus Mountains, I believe that's how you pronounce it, Caucasus Mountains, whatever, and they went through a pass, and to this day, by the way, it's known as the Pass of Israel, Jacob Israel, and they went through the Caucasus Mountains and became known as Caucasians from that point on. Now, I've also noticed in the newest dictionaries, the enemy is trying to make that an archaic term. They're trying to get us away from using the term Caucasian, And there's a good reason for it, because there'll be young people today will be just like I was when I was a young man and I was filling out forms and they asked if I was Caucasian. I started asking, where did that term, how did I get to be known as a Caucasian? And then when you do the study, it takes you back to the tribes of Israel coming through the Caucasus Mountains. And so it's very important for our people to understand there are many, many things in this world that'll teach you that this message is true. That's one of the first ones that I came across, and you will come across too. We got to be called Caucasian because of our migration when we were the tribes of Israel. So, and while we're talking about that, this thing known as Jew today, Larry, I think that has got a lot of people messed up also. So if we're going to do a primer session here, let's just take a few minutes for the new people listening, because that seems to be a hot button with people. Even though today I have noticed that many, 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 many people are talking about Jews today that would not even whisper that word a year ago. But it's still a hot button. A lot of people have a lot of emotional attachments to that word, primarily those who are trapped in Judeo-Christianity. So let's take a few minutes and explain to the new listeners, the new people to the covenant message, just what is that word, where did it come from, and who are the proper, quote, Jews, and who are the imposters today?
Well, you know, it's so interesting. I read these commentaries by these very good scholars. I mean, these people are extremely knowledgeable in some of these Bible commentaries that I have. And they will just say, you know, matter-of-factly, well, Abraham was a Jew. Well, there's absolutely not one scripture they can point to, and they never do, of course. But it's a widely established belief that is based on no evidence. Only because there has just their whole Christendom has been Judaized the Jews are Israel. And yes, that word is translated Jews in most of our English translations. Some of the better ones, for example, in 2 Kings 16, where you first see the word Jew in the King James Version, but the New American Standard will say Judea. And that really is the proper term in that context, because it refers to those of the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, who had been in captivity in Babylon, who were either in captivity or coming back and came back into the land of Judah. And they were, it's an unfortunate word, Jew. I mean, it's very confusing. And I can see where people get confused about it. But if they just do a systematic study of the scripture, that doesn't take much. Just take your Strong's Concordance and go to the word Jew and find out where it's first used and go up and look at it in the context of where it's used, and you'll see that that's who it refers to. Now, when we get to the New Testament, now there's something has changed, because sometimes it's used in the context of those within the area of who are Judeans, who live in the area of Judea, but also they can refer to those who live in the area of Judea but are not Judeans by blood.
Right.
They may be partly by blood, but they are also of Edom, Esau, Edom.
Right.
And what happened between the intertestamental period is that the Edomites were forced into subjection by John Hyrcanus, and they became a part of the Judean community, where, say, there was some intermarriage that went on and so forth. And so now you have a mixture called Jews, and that is where it really starts to kind of get messy. But then, in the modern day, the word Jew is a completely mixed people. As a matter of fact, most of them have absolutely no right or ancestry at all in Palestine.
Right.
If they have any Semitic blood, it's of Esau. And for your listeners who don't know, the Jews come from what is called the tribe of the Khazars, that were in the southern steppes of Russia, and I think in the 7th century converted to Judaism. and has been now, and they are the Jews, most of them are the Jews of today.
Right.
And they're pretending to be Israel. They're trying to take the place. It's the old struggle between Esau and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Esau is trying to get his birthright back, and he's trying to supplant his brother Jacob. And so there's a big holy war going on that really goes back in time, centuries and centuries ago. But it's very relevant today. And so when you hear the word Jew, people automatically think Israel, you know, the state of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And they automatically assume that these are the people of the Bible, but they're not. And,
right.
And there's so much evidence about that it's not even funny.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, part of the problem here, and part of the reason that people believe this, is because of a particular theological theory called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism was popularized by C.I. Schofield back in the 1870s. And he wrote, of course, what is still known today as the Schofield Bible. It's very widely read. And because of that influence, there are many seminaries, like Dallas Theological Seminary, the one in California, I can't recall the name right off the bat, but other theological seminaries and Bible schools that teach dispensationalism and that the Jews are Israel, and that the prophetic view is that they are the Jews because they've come back into the land and that's been prophesied.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, all of that is, as far as I'm concerned, is absolutely fallacious.
Absolutely.
So that's kind of the Jew angle.
Right. Well, I highly recommend people get a hold of the book called The 13th Tribe that was written by Arthur Kessler, who himself was a Khazar Jew, about how they came to be known as Jews and what their roots were. Basically, he wrote the book because he wanted to know where he came from. And eventually, within 2 years of publishing this book, they murdered him for doing so because he basically blew the lid off their cover and exposed them for who they really were. So you can still find that book. I know Amazon.com has it and other places, I'm sure. But look up the 13th Tribe and read that book, and you'll find out where they come from. Also, take note, folks, that they call their country Israeli, not Israel. It's Israeli. There's a reason for that, because I believe the Heavenly Father will not allow them to make a complete mockery of his people and his nation. So they are not Israel, even by name. It's only we ignoramuses in America, I think that's stupidity, our talk of the day. Israel is known as Israeli. They are known as Israelis and not Israelites. Okay, so they know the difference. They know they can't get away with taking the name directly from us, but they allow us to be deceived and confused. So, and also their language, Yiddish, which has block Hebrew characters, but the language itself is a bastard language, just as they are racially bastards, made up of all kinds of different races. Their language is made up of all kinds of ancient German and Russian, a little Slavic here and there, and even some legitimate Hebrew here and there, into this language called Yiddish, which is not the Hebrew of the Bible by any stretch of the imagination. Yet Americans, Larry, you see that newspaper Haaretz from Israel, and they see the block Hebrew, they're thinking that, oh, these are the people of the Bible. See, there, and it's not even the right alphabet or the language.
No, that's right. But you know, one of these days, this thing is going to be exposed, and I think it's beginning to be exposed now. This is one of the problems, and of course, our covenant message is so critical because it not only identifies the true people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it also exposes who the imposters are. And until we get that straight, among other things, we're going to the sorry state that we're in and continue to be ruled by aliens. And I'll tell you, the Jews have a tremendous amount of power right now. But our sovereign God, of course, has more power. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and his church of his true believers sit with him at the Father's right hand. And he's just waiting for his people to get put in here, repent of their sins, come into obedience, and begin to obey the law and be obedient to him. And I think God is really going to respond.
Absolutely. Praise Yahweh. And I'd remind the readers to grab their Bibles, which they should have, and go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9, and read the warning about those who call themselves of Judah, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So think on those two verses real quick. You brought up an interesting point there for the new listeners on our primer here tonight, Larry. Does the law apply to us since modern day lying prostitutes behind pulpits constantly say the law has been done away with? Has it been done away with? Are we still under the law? Are we still supposed to obey the food laws, the agricultural laws, the societal laws that are in the Old Testament? Do they apply or not? Oh, they absolutely apply. And it's really the reason, and this is a part of the false teaching of Judeo-Christianity, that the law has been done away with. In a sense, the law has been fulfilled in terms of the sacrificial laws. We don't do those anymore because our Lord has, he is the sacrificial Lamb of God. All of our sins, trespasses, past, present, and future, are taken care of in him. However, the law was to demonstrate for us in writing what is the righteous standard of God. The righteous standard of God has not changed because God has not changed. Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 5 that the law was absolutely relevant. And anybody who taught the law and the commandments of God would be called great, and those who did not would be called least in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans, said very clearly, he said, we come to not to abolish the law, but to establish it. I don't know if you can get any more clear than that.
Absolutely. Well, it makes perfect sense. I mean, even up until the modern age, we had the Ten Commandments put in our courtrooms and classrooms, etc. Well, where do they come from?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if we didn't put that away, why in the world would we think that we put the others away? And besides that, I once listened to a very good tape series that did Messiah come to cleanse unclean men or unclean food. Obviously, it was dealing with unclean men. It had nothing to do with the food. The food that was unclean before he came is still unclean. And medical research, by the way, is proving the Bible to be true over and over and over again. So, folks, you got to get that straight.
And could I say one more thing about the law?
Sure.
While we're on it, the reason that people falsely believe that the law is done away with is because of their misunderstanding of what Paul said about it. And Galatians, probably, and Romans too, but Galatians is a very specific book on the matter of the law and justification. What he was saying is that we cannot be justified by obedience of the law.
Right.
Because we can't obey it. And that was the whole problem. But when the perfect sacrifice and the sinless Son of God, Son of Man came, and he was the sinless Lamb of God. He took our sins upon the cross as he died. He was our justification. And without that sacrifice, we could not have been justified. And therefore, we come by grace through faith to him. And I think that's where people get mixed up. They think, well, Paul says Paul was done away with, and he did not mean it in the full sense of what people think he meant it. He meant it only in terms of it is done away with in terms of our justification.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot be justified by it, and only in that way is it done away. But the obedience to God is, I mean, can people actually imagine if you took the first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and say that is not relevant today?
Right.
I mean, it's so logical and so
nonsensical to think differently. Or how about honor thy father and mother, or thou shalt not murder? Has that been done away with?
Right.
Does that mean that we can murder now? I mean, just common sense, if people just stop and think about it.
Oh, certainly. Or the sixth commandment, or at least the sixth one in the Septuagint, thou shalt not mongrelize. Your Bibles have adultery in there, but the actual Greek word in the Septuagint is easily translated, and it is mongrelized. And yet, I'll tell you, the first commandment does not exist in the average home in America today, Larry, by the way people live. They have put him completely out of their lives, completely. And so all his law, which is him, I mean, him and his law are not separable. So we are disobeying not only the food laws, we're eating all the wrong junk, we're mixing our blood with the blood of other people, which is an abomination to him, and we're not loving each other as he told us to do, we're not forgiving each other 70 times 7, we're not loving him above everything on earth, including family, money, power, you name it. He was to be number one in your life. We are not doing that today, Larry.
That's right, and there is no law that is broken or transgressed by his people that the first commandment has not first been transgressed.
Mm-hmm.
That's why it's the first commandment. if we disregard that first commandment, then we say we don't fear God anymore.
Absolutely. Let me give out the call-in number real quick again in case somebody has a question. 260-356-2611, and again, 260-356-2611. Real quick here, because we're already starting to run out of time. I can't believe how fast it goes. For the listeners out there that are wondering why we use the term Yahweh and Yahshua, I don't know if you want to handle that one, Larry, or you want me to handle that one.
Well, why don't you go ahead? I'll just say a few comments on it, then I'll let you go to it. Yahweh is the pronunciation, or at least close to it, of the Hebrew name. Yahshua is the name for Jesus, translated in our English translation, Jesus. It also means Joshua, and it can be applied to Jesus, the one who saves. So that's basically what it means. And, and with that, I'll let you go ahead.
Right. Well, that pretty much covers it. Yahweh is the way we pronounce it today, and of course, this is our best guess from scholars, etc., that the Hebrew characters, Yahweh, Vaheh, those characters, consonants in the ancient Hebrew, they didn't have vowels. So we don't know exactly if it was pronounced that way, but we have a pretty good guess. And Yahweh was what he told Moses when Moses said, who do I say sent them? He said, sent that, tell them that Yahweh, which means I am that I am. The very next sentence said, tell them that Yah sent you, I am. Basically, I am everything, folks. So he just shortened it to Yah. And that's where we get the term Yahshua, Yahweh saves. Okay? Jesus, which is in the Greek, is their transliteration of Yahshua. And that would take me too long to explain all that. But Jesus and Yahshua are equivalent, and they basically are like Larry said, our modern-day name Joshua comes from that. And it just means Yahweh saves. So when Yahshua was here, he was known as Yahshua HaMashiach, okay? Joshua the Messiah, okay? Yahshua the Anointed One, because lots of people had that name. It was a common name. But not everybody was referred to as HaMashiach, the Messiah. So that's why we use those terms, because the scriptures, folks, say, call upon my name, not my title. God is a title. He said, call upon my name. You have a name. Do you like to be referred to as him, her, it, boss, hey there? No, you have a name. You have a name for a reason, and you like to be called your name, do you not? Our Heavenly Father is no different, and the Scripture supports this very many places. Call upon my name. And that's why we like to use it. We don't put stumbling blocks in front of the brothers and sisters who still want to call him the, you know, the Lord God Almighty or Jesus and all that. And, you know, we gently want to bring people on to the truth, Larry. But, you know, we do have to tell you that we have found this name, and it's our belief that we need to use it. But we're not going to send people away from our congregations over that issue.
Yeah, and, you know, and along that same line, too, you know, the Septuagint, which was written almost a couple of centuries before the advent of Christ. Now, that was translated from the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek. The word Yahweh is translated as the Greek word Kurios.
Right.
And then the I am is ego a me in the Greek.
Right.
And so, you know, I the Hebrew Scriptures, and of course the Masoretic text, Masoretic text is a real interesting one because if you look at some of the introduction to the Old Testament, you'll see in there that they kind of reviewed the Masoretes who were Jews, and they kind of brought these scriptures together. And about a little past 1000 A.D., we finally kind of came into this Hebrew Masoretic text. And the interesting thing about that is that the early church used the Septuagint in the first 3 centuries of the early church. It was basically, and most of the quotes in the New Covenant Scriptures are taken from the Septuagint of the Old Covenant Scriptures.
Right.
And so, as you say, you know, I don't really split hairs over it. It's, you know, when I speak to somebody on the street, or I speak to a fellow, you know, a minister, I speak to anyone in the Bible study, I'll say Jesus, because that's what they know.
Right.
And, so, you know, that's kind of the other side of it, but I think it's a good point.
Right. Oh yeah, well we're going line by line, precept upon precept here. We all fellowship with one another. We all have little bits and pieces of the puzzle.
Yes.
And we're trying to get to the same place, folks.
Yes.
The main thing is that we remember what Yahshua told us, and that is to love one another as I have loved you.
Yes.
He did not condemn us for making mistakes as long as we kept our hearts pure. That is the fundamental thing that we need to hang on to today. Keep your motives pure and your heart pure, and the Father will help you get there. We're not going to get there overnight. We didn't get messed up overnight, and we're not going to get straightened out overnight. But we can go line upon line, precept upon precept, and put the little pieces as He makes them aware to us, and then we build from there. And that's why, again, we say that, you know, if we don't use it as a bludgeon to beat people up with, but we do know His name, and at least as far as we're concerned, until new evidence comes, we're convinced that this is the name, and we could go on for this thing for a half hour here for all the stuff I've researched on it. But, you know, that's why we use it, in case you're curious, and not everybody does, so if you're curious about that too, that's why, because we are different. Some of us are a bit stiff-necked, so, but anyway, so that's where we're coming from there. Okay, now, the scriptures tell us to come out of Babylon. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Who is Babylon in your eyes today, Larry, and how do you see coming out of her? Because I don't know about you, but I believe this is the time that Yahshua told us about, that when you see these things happening, to go to the wilderness and get out of Babylon, because Babylon's going to fall, and if you're in it, you're going to go down with her. So to the newcomer out there who's new into this, What do you tell them as far as who is Babylon and how do you come out of Babylon?
Well, there are two basic points that I can make about this. First of all, I see that in the scripture there was a sense in which there was the Babylon of the day, and I think that was Jerusalem back in the 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said, hey, when you see the armies surround Jerusalem, you know, get out,
flee from Judea.
Mm-hmm.
There's also another sense in which Babylon continues on as a system. We're not out of Babylon yet, I can tell you. Babylon is everything that is not of Jesus Christ. It's Antichrist. It's lawless. It's I guess another word for it is lawlessness. And how do you come out? Yes, you should come out. I think as Christians, God is calling us out of Babylon. But then again, there's so many. Babylon is so encompassing. You take the money system, for example, which is a Babylonian system. How can you work with just weights and measures according to God's law today? Can you go down to the store and give them a gold eagle and say, you know, I'd like these groceries, and then have them deal with the gold eagle? They don't know what to do with the gold eagle. They can't use the gold eagle. All they can use is Federal Reserve notes. So there's in some cases, it's just almost a necessity at this point to survive. And there's certain aspects of the Babylonian system that we have to use. On the other hand, the whole spirit of Babylon is one that we are not to be in. You know, we are not to follow their lawless ways. We are not to participate in evil deeds of darkness. We are to separate ourselves from lawless people, of course, including unrepentant sodomites. You know, there's these. We want to separate ourselves as much as possible. In the real world, there are some things that we still have to participate in. For example, if you the whole driver's license issue, or the car registration issue. I mean, unless you want to be stopped every 10 minutes and harassed and go to court and spend all your time in court, and you want to try to get out of Babylon that way, that's a choice that you're going to have to make. But to me, it's an unwise choice at this point. And the Social Security number, I mean, the whole thing is Babylonian. And yet we have to live in this real world somehow, some way, be as separate as possible, don't be a fool. I guess that would be my wise advice. Don't be stupid in terms of trying to get out of every aspect when you're not prepared to get out.
Well, it's as I've told people, it's a personal decision.
Yes.
I know people who fight on many different fronts, and personally, I tell them that if you're doing it to save money, or if you're doing it for secular reasons, you will not succeed. If you're doing it for a moral conviction, then have at it.
Good point.
Moral, if you're doing it because the scripture tells you to resist evil with all your heart, and it's in your heart to resist it for that reason, most of the people I know who do it for that reason haven't had too many problems, because their conviction shines through when they deal with the beast. And I'll tell you, I've been in the courtrooms with my friends for different aspects of things, and when the beast's minions in the court look upon you and you have conviction, there is fear and trepidation in their eyes. I've seen it, and I'm not saying that in a boastful sense, because I was a bit timid when I was there myself. However, looking back at it, I realized that they were actually fearful, because they know they're wrong. The people in the system don't have a heart for it. They're doing it out of greed or necessity or lust for power and money, whatever. But in their heart of hearts, they know that they're morally wrong. They know that they're supporting the Antichrist. And when somebody with moral conviction goes in there, my dad used to have a saying, a person with conviction is a majority. And every time I've ever dealt with the beast and had that conviction, I was treated as if I was the majority and not the minority. And so, I tell people, go as you're led by the Father, but have a pure heart and have a pure motive, and that's the most important thing you can have. Larry, we're almost out of time, so if you would, one more time real quick, tell the folks about your excellent books and how they can order them.
Okay, Dan. One Nation Under God, for a gift of $20.
standing on the premises, which is 1250, is the Judeo-Christian gospel. The biblical gospels were $10, and then all races come from Adam for $16. And I'll include Chip Emily if you mentioned that you heard the offer on this program. And you can order, just send it to me, Lawrence Blanchard, and that's P.O. Box 321, Union, Kentucky, and the zip is 41091.
Excellent. And if my math is correct, that would be, for all four books, it would be $58.
Yep.
Okay, so if they didn't want to write all the titles, they could just say, send me everything for $58.
Right.
Okay, good enough. And I'll tell people that, you know, I've read these books, very easy to understand, very well documented and referenced and footnoted, all that nice good stuff. And if you read these books and you can't understand it, then I have to say you're just not meant to understand it. So give consideration to ordering these books from Larry. Larry, again, thanks for being on. We're out of time now, and you got about 30 seconds, though, if you want to say some final things.
Well, the covenant message of the Bible, which was our theme for tonight, is the most important message in the world. It's the most important message to our nation, like Saxon people. And if we do not understand that, we don't understand who we are and where we came from and what our destiny is. And if you want purpose for your life, and then this is the message you really need to look into, because it is absolutely verifiably true.
Very good. And thanks again, Larry, and Yahweh bless you and keep up the great work.
Thank you for having me, Dan.
All righty. Take care, folks. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday with Pastor James Brown, Jr. of Indiana. We should have a nice program there, too. So, everybody, Yahweh's blessings be upon you. Stay strong. Stay focused on the Father, folks. And don't let the beast get you down. Take care. Yahweh bless.